Psalm 84, I think this is David on the run from Saul, terribly missing the sanctuary that was operated by Samuel. And yet it's clearly also relevant to the time of Absalom, because he remembers how he used to go up to the sanctuary in Zion, and he so wishes that that could happen again. So clearly this is also relevant to the time when he's on the run from Absalom, and it's also been rewritten, I think, under inspiration for relevance to the exiles, who were also exiled from the sanctuary and longed, or the faithful amongst them longed, to be back there. So he says, verse 1, how lovely are your dwellings. Verse 2, my soul longs and even faints for the courts of Yahweh. He just so wants to get back there and to be there at the sanctuary. And yet, when David is on the run, he several times says to God that I feel that I am beneath your wings. And he's referring to the wings of the cherubim that were over the ark. The ark was a small box, really, and it had a lid on it that the New Testament calls the mercy seat, and over that lid were these cherubim angels, or the wings of the cherubim, let's say. And once a year, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of atonement on the cover, on the lid of this ark. And David feels that he's there, right on the blood of atonement, with the wings of the cherubim overshadowing him and protecting him. So although he's away from the sanctuary physically, he actually feels closer to God than when he was physically in the sanctuary, because when he was in the sanctuary, he would not have been able, or he shouldn't have been able, to go into the most holy place, let alone sit on the mercy seat, let alone sit or dwell on the Ark of the Covenant. Of course not. And yet he felt like that that's what he was doing, that he was actually living there all the time when he was on the run, when he was out in the desert, unable to keep the feasts, far away from Samuel and the sanctuary. So despite that, he has this very strong desire for physically being in the sanctuary. And I think that this is, again, as I often say, the pole of the religious, in contrast to the pole of the spiritual. Spiritually, he was there, living, actually, beneath the cherubic wings, directly, as it were, perched on the blood of atonement, cleansed by God's grace, atoned for in the very presence of God. And yet he longs for the physical sanctuary, and that is quite normal. We all can have, on one hand, that very intimate personal connection with God and the Lord Jesus, and that sense of his abiding presence and protection. And yet you still long, on a human level, to be part of something human that is bigger than yourself. You long for that religious side and dimension, as it were, of life. And he says in verse 2, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And the living God could be translated the God of the living ones, as if he so wants to see the glory of the cherubim over the ark. But he's got it. He's living in the presence of God, he says elsewhere, right beneath the cherubic wings. So he should have learned the lesson, I think, at Saul's time, when he was on the run from Saul, that actually he found a greater intimacy with God away from the sanctuary than he did while he was there. And yet, when he's on the run from Absalom, it's the big thing he misses, that he can't go back to Zion. He was an exile from Zion. He couldn't be there. Verse 3, the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself near your altars. I think he's remembering how the wild birds, sparrows and swallows, used to fly into the sanctuary, even into the most holy place, and even nested there. And as an exile, he's jealous of them. And he so wishes that he could be free as a bird and just fly in there. And yet he assumes that somehow it's better there than where he is now. And as I say, that this is the conflict that we all have between religion and spirituality. But I would say that every believer I know of any maturity has experienced at some point a loss of their religious structures, being cast out. It may be that you were cast out wrongly. It may be there was a personality clash. It may be the church that you loved attending closed down or it split up. Or you got relocated by your employer to some place. Well, maybe there's no Christians, or maybe there's no church that you felt you could attend, or maybe you come to understand doctrinally things differently to the group you've been going to, and that makes a barrier and a cloud and shadow falls betwixt, and you can't go there anymore, or they chuck you out, or whatever it might be. Family situation changes, maybe your wife becomes, let's say, a Muslim, and it's difficult for you to, just domestic dimension of life and domestic dynamics makes it difficult for you to go to church as much as you used to, and so on. All these sorts of things happen. And, you know, it's all somehow under God's good hand that you might come to him more intimately. Now, if you fail to do that, and when any of those things happen that I've just listed and other similar things, there are some people who therefore lose their faith completely. But I would say that maybe they didn't actually have that real spiritual dimension at all. They were religious but not spiritual. And when the religion broke up, well, that was it. Their religious life ended and there was no spiritual life anyways, so the religious life finished and that was it. God, as it were, died for them. And this is so sad. It's so critical to separate church from God, to separate God from the religious structures. And so he goes on to talk about going up to Zion, and these verses from, say, 5 to 7, I think have been rewritten under inspiration to apply to the exiles in their hope of returning to Zion. And he says, verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the tent of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, in Psalm 120, verse 5, David laments that he must dwell in the tents of Kedar, which would have been far from the sanctuary. Now, Kedar was a son of Ishmael, according to Genesis 25, and perhaps there was a time when he was on the run from Saul where he lived with these people, and he regretted that he couldn't be in the sanctuary, and he says that just a day there is better than 1,000 not there. And he wishes to just be a doorkeeper there, to just do anything so that he could be there. And yet he says, verse 11, Yahweh will give grace and glory. He doesn't withhold any good thing from those who walk blamelessly. And the idea of walking blamelessly, of course, connects with Genesis 17, where Abraham is told to walk blamelessly. Walk before me and be thou perfect, the AV says. The idea is of walking blamelessly. So he's saying the true seed of Abraham, God will withhold no good thing from them. In other words, he's trying to contextualize his terribly strong desire for religious structures and for being able to be in the meeting again. And he's saying that, well, God wants to save us, he is full of grace, and he will not withhold any good thing from the true seed of Abraham. In other words, if I can't go to the sanctuary, well, God won't withhold a good thing from me. There must be a reason why I can't be there. There must be a reason, because he says this, Yahweh will withhold no good thing from the seed of Abraham. He says this in the context of his desire to be in the sanctuary when he can't be. He's saying, well, God is not going to withhold that good thing from me. I am one of his children. And he concludes the psalm, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And that is the idea, that whether or not you're in a religious structure, the idea is faith. And faith means trust. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. That is the true blessedness. And the good things, the blessings, will come ultimately in God's good time, both in this life and in the life to come. It will come. but don't be unduly resentful about not being in the sanctuary and the religious structures. Just have trust and faith that God loves you and that he won't withhold a good thing from you, ultimately.